background of chapters 1 through 5, because so much of where we're looking, it's what's getting ready to come up in chapter 6, is God's call on Isaiah. And so what we're going to do is get ready for that and look at the context into which this call comes. I think today we feel, I feel, and I hear other people feel, that we're living in a time of unparalleled anger and discord and conflict and just so much pressure coming against people at every level. I mean, people on both sides of the political, both sides of the spiritual, you know, divides feel this way. And I want you to know it's not unusual. People have felt that way before. So we're going to look at Isaiah's time. And what we're going to see, I hope, is the places where God says, and Isaiah says through God, this is what this context is, but I'm going to call Isaiah, I'm calling a prophet. This is the context in which he was called to speak to them. So God will send his person. Is that person you? Does he want to send you somewhere? Where are you placed? Because every circumstance you're in, if you have moved to a new neighborhood, if your children have gone to a new school, if you're trying a new grocery store, if you've been sent to the doctor's office, or if the plumber is coming to your house, every one of these situations is God's ordained action in your life. You are not just going to the doctor's office. You're being sent there by your God. The plumber is not just coming to your house. God picked him out to come into the house of his child. What influence for God are you having? So we want you to get ready for next week when we're going to do Isaiah 6. So knowing that that's coming up, I just can't, I'm an encourager, I can't, it really kills me to look at black darkness and not see the hope beyond it. So I'm holding out to you that there is no black darkness beyond which God's diamonds of his hope in his son Jesus Christ does not shine. So we are going to look at that. And what I want to encourage you to do is to look at what you see around you in our culture today. It's not this black darkness with no hope on it. There is no bracket that says no hope. Isaiah's going to pick a bracket that says no hope, but we know what's coming next, chapter 6. Okay, so to understand the preface to Isaiah's ministry over here, I have written that the chapters Isaiah 1 through 5 form an introduction to the entire book, all 60 some odd chapters, 66 chapters. It outlines the situation into which Isaiah receives his call as prophet. The basic theme of these five chapters is Israel and Judah's disobedience. Big time disobedience. We're going to look at it specifically in a minute. And he discusses this disobedience in ways that sort of have bookends around them. And I use the word bracket because one of the scholars I was reading this week said bracket. But the disobedience that he's going to talk about has bookends around it. I'll use little brackets. And those, around those is hope, except for the last one. But he can't stand it. He wants to put hope in the middle of it. And he discusses this bracketed between hope and no hope. So as we read these chapters in a few minutes, I want us to pick out where there is hope. Okay. The hope is that a Lord has a future for his people. And that people we're going to see is not going to be all people. It is going to be a remnant. It is going to be those left over from the coming discipline. And what is the coming discipline? Well, the Assyrian captivity for Israel, but he's speaking to Judah. So what is going to be, as we know, looking back from history, Cindy, what is going to be the coming, and you know this because you gave me the date, what is the coming? Yes, yes, ma'am. It is going to be the destruction of Jerusalem. It is going to be the destruction of Judah. It is going to be Judah taken off into exile. It is going to look like Israel is no more as a people. 10 tribes will already have disappeared in 722, and in 586, it is going to be the destruction of Judah by Babylon. So, but there is a future for this remnant. So, what year is Isaiah writing this? 740. In the year that King Uzziah died. 740. So, approximately 800 years before Jesus, right? 800 years ahead. I'm sorry. I have a hard time with 20 minutes. Somebody says you have to sit at this stoplight for 20 minutes because it's broken. And, you know, I'm going, come on, come on, come on. I mean, 800 years. God is promising that a remnant, and we know that that remnant returns in 400 A.D., actually, about 440, Cindy? Cyrus, 70 years from... Okay, so... Okay, we'll give it that. We're going to say it's a CA, approximately. So 300 years before they return. So not 20 minutes... So his prophets are telling them ahead of time, there will be a remnant. Look around this room. Are you a remnant? Praise the Lord. That's right. Now, the no hope is that sin must be judged. And it must be judged because God is holy. That must happen. The holiness of God cannot be dissuaged by anything but this discipline. Except that everything that would have been required of us has been paid for by Jesus Christ. He took this on in our benefit on his shoulders. We are a remnant because of his great work. So we're going to look forward to that as the ultimate meaning of Isaiah's prophecy. In chapter 5, so we're going to do 1 through 5, it ends this bracket. It is the end of this whole discussion of disobedience. And Isaiah, at this point, comes up with no hope. Chapter 5, to me, is a little bit like, okay, I get them confused, but is it Psalm 88 or 89 that's just 88. Oh, that's like reading Jeremiah to me. It's just bad and bad and bad and bad and bad and bad. And I mean, in the yearly reading of the Bible, I get to those and I kind of go, oh, please, let me get through this. But there is no hope. That is the way the world is, minus Jesus. That is the way these people are who are angry and screaming and hollering right now. They're doing it because they have no hope. They are yelling against the darkness. So what should be the call on our lives? I'm looking at that child on television last night. Did you not wish Did you not wish that she had a mother or a Sunday school teacher who could say to her, it's not over? This is the child from Sweden that shows up at the UN talking about how her childhood has been stolen because all the countries of the world aren't ecologically and environmentally sensitive. And so there's going to be existential threat of the world's going to end. So, yes, people do believe that. So the judgment of sin predominates chapter 5. I just want you to know everything that's going on fits here. And that's no, you know what, think of, so let's think about God and his providence for us as a class. How many years, you two, did you all want Isaiah? And we did Matthew. Isaiah's right for this time. If we'd done Isaiah 3 years ago, we wouldn't have the context God wanted us to study it in the time. And I fought against it even last spring, so, you know, what do I know? Okay, so the judgment of sin predominates chapter 5. The judgment of sin. It is a hard chapter to read. It contains no note of hope, so don't get your hopes up. It isn't in there. And it ends with a vision of unrelieved darkness. Now, I love to say that in dark times, that it's like God spreads out black velvet where no light penetrates. So that when he puts a diamond down, it shines like nothing else. So we're getting this black velvet just covering everything at the end of chapter 5. And chapter 6 is going to be the beginning of the diamonds. Okay, now, to understand the preface for Isaiah's ministry, I want you to observe the universality of the issues that he presents. Now, I threw in this word universality because this is all mankind. It's you, it's me. Amy and I were talking about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and how, you know, we wished, or she wishes, that if I can speak for you, that she had him so at the forefront of her mind that it stopped her before she did something, whereas, you know, we don't always do that. And I'm always convicted by Psalm 139 that says, before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou knowest it all. So before I even said that hurtful thing, you knew I was going to. Oh my gosh. I mean, and that doesn't stop me. So what we need to do is to look at this time in Isaiah and realize that what he's saying is that these issues he's presenting are everywhere, not just there. It's real easy to say, well, yeah, well, what did they know? I mean, but that's not why we have the living and active Word of God. We have it because he is moving through it to show us what is going to come, even in our own lives, that he might call us more and more to himself. So the prophets, Isaiah and Micah, warned the kingdom, and this is going to be the southern kingdom, against the effect of spiritual lethargy. Isaiah and Micah saw this in Judah as the worst evil that was happening to them. Not really even what they were doing physically, but what was happening to them spiritually. God had been good to Judah, but Judah was like an ungrateful child who wanted privileges without responsibilities. They wanted privileges without responsibilities. So I picked for our verse today, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I mean, I think I'm going to go home and put this on my refrigerator again. Because do we have a king in our country? And are we doing what is right in our own eyes as a country? Okay, so we know this. So this should be our first prayer. We should pray against this with all our heart and soul. This, girls, is the root of the problems in our country. Because it's the root of the universality of sin. We want no king. No king that sets boundaries on us and standards. When I said to you that God is holy, and we're going to look at this in just a few minutes, when I said to you that God is holy, it means that within him there is no sin at all. And that he cannot look on sin. We don't like that. That's not comfortable. We want a God after our own, made in our own image, where we can feel comfortable doing what we want. And he doesn't set any standards on us. Yes, ma'am.
But it's not even just that today. They want us to do what they want to do in their own eyes.
That's the next step. Well, because if you stand for what's holy, then what happens, or you stand for the standards of what's holy, I won't even say I can stand for the holiness of God, but is that that makes them feel bad, and so then they have to bring you down. Because that's always the way we're told they were not to cause one of the least of these to stumble. Well, that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to, and Romans 1 talks about that. Yes, ma'am.
A few years ago, a church in my neighborhood had a sign out front that said, "Be holy because I am holy." And someone in our neighborhood took real issue with the sanctimonious words that the pastor had put up on the sign. That, and I debated whether to say anything. And finally, I just quoted the scripture, and I think it's 2 Peter.
Well, that's one of them. The other one is in the Old Testament.
And I just left
Exodus.
And I just, you know, I kind of left it up there. And it was kind of old. I mean, it was, they were taking umbrage with the man for being so sanctimonious.
But that just says they didn't know Scripture. It's even, you know, so you get back, you know, we want to go back that there is no King. Cindy, did you have something to say?
I was just going to add, our own government made it illegal to pray in Jesus' name.
That's right. Sorry, has that been lifted?
Yes, yeah, but somewhat. I mean,
somewhat.
Our president now has reversed that executive order, but unfortunately there's a lot of remnants that are still
persecuting Christians. Oh, yeah. And yet, girls, should we not rejoice that we're called to suffer for Christ? That's our other thing. Do you realize that that's what you should be doing? You should rejoice that you are standing for something different. I mean, not that it makes you proud, but look at it instead of saying, "Oh my gosh, I can't," say, "Oh Lord, thank you that you show up in me so much that they see you." So we've got to get a whole mindset different. And as I'm looking at Isaiah, I'm seeing my mindset needs to be different too. Okay, so here are the things we're going to see. And let me see who, Adrian. Oh, would you go to Micah for me, please, darling? And when I get to, I knew you did. And when I get to these, will you read them? Okay, he is going to talk about the misuses of civil office. Micah 2, verse 1. Perform wickedness. Where do you see people in office performing wickedness? That's right. So, yeah, well, let's say this lying. What else would you say? Abortion. That was mine. You got there. That's right. Yes. So, when I was in seminary, so it seems like 1,000 years ago now, I graduated in 2011. So I wrote a paper, say, in 2010, so that was 10 years ago. And they had me research precedent law and law that was coming before the Supreme Courts of different courts in our state courts as well as our Supreme Court. And we were looking at mercy killing and how that has been set up in Oregon And then there, Washington, I think now, Washington State does this, where it is legal for you to have someone come in and you can commit suicide legally. And, I mean, matter of fact, I just read an article on someone who had done it, and they'd even had their family standing around while they took their life. Think of the perversion of the mind that civil law is committing. So in looking at that, one of the things that I was led to was how our court system is taking as precedent or being presented with European modeled law as precedent for what we do in the United States. You know what a precedent is. So it's a law that's already been established and it's used as the foundation of an argument. We do it here, therefore we can do it. We do A here, therefore we need to do A number one over here. So instead of looking at European law and saying, well, that's over there, we have our own set of laws, we bring some of their laws over here. The law that was coming up about euthanasia was laws that are occurring in Sweden and Norway and Belgium about the death of babies. Also, and babies are allowed to be killed after birth because they're not considered persons. The definition of personhood has to do with whether or not the civil authorities judge you to have a life worth living. So what on earth would be that definition? You have to be contributing to society in somebody else's definition of what that is. What is God's definition of what sanctifies life? Not how you live it, but that you're made in the image of God. Remember in Genesis, only murder is counsel that you can take somebody's life because they have taken a life that God gave, and only God can take life. This is not talking about war. This is talking about murder. And when we read in our English, sometimes our words aren't precise enough, and so we say, thou shalt not kill, means nobody can kill a murderer. That is not what that says. It says, thou shalt not murder. It doesn't say, thou shalt not kill. So our translations really mess us up. So anyway, in this civil authority in Europe, not only can they euthanize older people who are taking too many resources from the state, because by this time their health care is taking too much, but that would be true of babies too. So on both ends, bracketing life, you may also, and so don't quote me on this, well, I won't say, but it's within a short period of time, longer than a week, longer than a month, that if you get that baby home and you decide you don't want it, you can take it back. Now, I don't know about you, but I had a child with colic for 3 months. And I happily would have given her back to the pediatrician or the obstetrician, whoever wanted her, from 10 to 4 every morning for 3 months. And, you know, I mean, that's not a judgment. But it's hard. And we are moving beyond the spiritual boundaries that God presents. That is now being used as precedent law in arguments in our country. So pray against that. You want something to pray against? We pray against these things. Okay, Micah 3:1. Oh, I'm sorry, 3:11. I didn't read it correctly. Okay, so degeneracy in high places. Degeneracy in high places. So I looked that one up. It's moral perversion. That means impairment of virtue and moral principles. It follows intellectual degeneration. So it follows the mind first. So it has to enter the mind before it goes in the heart. That's why you are to read the Word of God, read, study it, and inwardly digest it. And then when your heart wants to mislead you, it comes back to your mind. This is why it matters what you see. You know that little song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see"? Because what you see enters into your body, it enters into your mind, and then your heart becomes corrupted. What you read, the movies, what you read, what you listen to, any way that it enters your heart. The quality of not being in accord with standards of right and good conduct. That is moral degeneracy in high places. And sometimes in our elections, God gives us not mercy, but what we deserve. So we need to be praying that he give us mercy and godly leaders who are not morally degenerate, who live according to godly standards. So where in our country does moral degeneracy invade if we take being able to pray in Jesus' name out of the military, we take the Bible out of schools, you can't even discuss it as a book. Do you love it that now this year we had Take Your Bible to School Day?
And you heard all the controversy.
Yeah. Well, yay for that, but somebody stood up and did it. So girls, where are we supposed to be in that? We should be standing up. Okay, so religious ritual void of meaning. I left that out. No, here it is. Oh, I skipped commercial dishonesty. Commercial dishonesty. This is dishonesty in business. Would you read that? Amen. Ahab was married to who? Jezebel. That's right. So where today do we see commercial dishonesty? Where do we see businesses doing what they shouldn't do?
How about the sex slave
stuff? It is. It is. But where do we see businesses doing what they shouldn't do?
Businesses that endorse all these.
Yes. Right. Right? What else? What about something like, Google that won't put Prager University out, that when he wants to talk about the Ten Commandments, when Google, of all things, come against it. So there's some...
Amazon?
So as strong as they are for their side, are we that strong against it? Are we that strong for our side?
In some cases, like in Chick-fil-A.
Thank God for the Kathy family. But we need to stand up too. I mean, instead of taking this and just saying, "Oh, isn't it too bad? It was Amazon. Oh my God, it's just Twitter. Oh, what are we going to do?" I mean, stand up. Be the voice. Sometimes it only takes one voice. Yes.
Chick-fil-A, when they did that big boycott.
Yes.
The lines in his
It was very.
Yeah. You couldn't block all of Johnson's Ferry for people trying to get there to be the opposite. But just, I thought when you were saying that, you know, Carolyn and I just went to see that Christian movie that's out right now. And until the show started, we were the only two people in the movie theater. And I thought, this is such a chance for Christians to say, we want something better than
yes.
what you're doing, but yet we don't go see it. I mean, it ended up five of us in the whole movie theater, and it was fabulous. So we do need to put
we do. We do. Yes. So the whole thing is, girls, there is a power that you have. I'm not inciting civil disobedience. But what I am saying is, you're not powerless against this list. And Isaiah and Micah weren't powerless against this list, and they spoke out against it. Cynthia? Religious belief. In our country, unlike almost any country in the world, your religious belief does not define your nationality. And so for a lot of countries, the Middle East, and being a Muslim defines who they are as a nation. So there is much more involved in their hearing the word of God and their hearing Christianity. It has to come against a whole lot of barriers. We need to pray those down. Mm-hmm. Carol?
What would you put, would you put it under this commercial dishonesty of what's going on in the education, the higher education? Would that be more of
I think it's right here, and social injustice. Well, when we get to dissipation, hang on to that one, because taking God out of the public places is the basis of what's happening in education. When John Dewey decided, you know, in the 1880s, you know, that what they were going to do was teach children to be citizens as opposed to, you know, and teach the lowest common denominator, not let people move up, you know, when they dummied down education way back then. And we're seeing the results of that now. Okay, so religious ritual devoid of meaning. Isaiah 1, 12 through 17. Do you have that, Adrian?
Yeah, okay. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evils of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless. We plead the Lord's cause.
So how much does that sound like what our verse was last week, which was Micah 6? What does the Lord require of you, O man, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy God? Remember, Micah and Isaiah are speaking to Judah at the very same time. So when we read Micah and we read Isaiah, you should hear them flowing together. Where do we see religious ritual devoid of meaning today? Yes, we did. Every denomination. It is everywhere. Social injustice, Isaiah 5:8. So this is taking us into the end of us today, but we can go ahead and read these. Adrian, are you tired? Okay, keep going. Yes, ma'am. So what's happening here in the social injustice? When they move house to house, field to field, we have a saying among our friends who have these, and we do too, hundreds of acres of farms, that I don't want every piece of land. I just want every piece of land that touches land I have. Now think about that for a second. And we have a friend who, you know, he is always buying the next one over, you know, the next one over and then the one beyond that. And think about that, what it says about the next dress or the next pair of shoes or the next set of sheets or the next monogram. Don't hit me. Monogram. I'm meddling in my life. I'm not meddling in anybody else's life. I'm the one who takes the sheets, the towels, and wants them all monogrammed. So when we look at this social injustice here, what happened was Israel, and this is not Israel, the northern kingdom, this is the whole country of Israel, when God set it up, it was set up in 12 tribes. And every tribe had a certain plot of land, and that land was supposed to stay within the family confines. And if someone bartered it away and sold it, they were at the Jubilee 50 years later, they were supposed to get it back. That all that land was to stay with each family. That was God's proportionate way of taking care of his people. And this social injustice is talking about where people go and buy up everybody else's land and keep it. Because what is this word from the New Testament about? Who owns everything? It is all only lent to us. Only lent to us. And so social injustice means that we take what God has lent to us, since God's to begin with, and still God's, and we abuse it. So in any situation, but that's the situation that Isaiah is talking about. So we'll get there. Dissipation. I had this word in my studies. I'll define it for you after you read 5:11. Okay, so dissipation is the descent into drunkenness and sexual dissipation. So not just, and so I would say it's drugs for us today. It could be vaping. It's anything you do that damages yourself. Yes.
Overeating.
Yes. I can't spell it. U-A-N-A. Mary Jane. So it's for us, it's doing any of these things. Look at how they're destroying our country. But it's also sex. Porn, sex slave trafficking, you know, the homosexuality that we are all approving of. It's everything that God calls sin that we call okay. Okay, so that's dissipation. Okay, skepticism. Do I need to define this one for you? It is leading people to doubt the truth. The doubting of the truth. And would you like to read us? I think Isaiah 5:18-19. Let it come that we may know it. Sophistry. Who knows the meaning of this word? It means the use of arguments with the intent to deceive. I think we have a few of those. The use of arguments with the intent to deceive is sophistry, Isaiah 5:20. Yes.
Woe to those who call evil good and good evil.
Oh, there you go.
Darkness for light and light for darkness.
Right. And then false confidence, Isaiah 5:21.
Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight.
So we have, you know, if we look at this list and we can say, oh my gosh, it's not just then, it is now. How do we behave? You know, these conditions led the prophets to declare that judgment was inevitable unless Judah returned to God. So judgment is inevitable on our country and on us unless we return to God. And how do we do that? How do we do that? Repent and turn around. Pray for our country. We are given the most marvelous chance in Jesus Christ to lift up our hands to him. He is the intercessor before God for us. And who knows? God will be merciful. I am looking for my
one
notes.
Thing about it, you talked about it before. Repent. People say, oh, they're so sorry, but they don't turn around.
That's right. Because true repentance is turning around. Yes.
And it's very few people that really repent. It's easy to say, please forgive me for eating
right.
too much chocolate yesterday than throwing the chocolate out.
Yeah.
Well, we don't.
You want to use that example.
Okay. Let's not mess with our own sins here. Dig around in mine. Okay. So chapter 1. Verses 1 through 31 is about sin and experience of sin. It's defection from the Lord nationally, religiously, and socially that will result in devastation. Now, these first five chapters have no dates and no names except for Israel and Judah. And as I told you, it's a balanced presentation of the truths about Judah, whereby we enter with Isaiah into his initial circumstances at the beginning of his ministry. And we're going to share his fears and his hopes. And so these chapters are the backdrop of the whole book. So when we begin reading these chapters, we're going to get the background. Okay. This book is called A Vision. Let's see. Can you see that? A Vision. So he is saying that the book itself is a vision that God gave him. A vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And we've already had a lot of conversation about this, so I'm not going to stop, you know, to do all the years and stuff with that. But vision here is what you see physically. He is awake. This is not something that happened to him when he was asleep. However, within the word, it means that he saw it mentally and he heard it physically. It is a total. He hears and he sees together. That's what happens in a vision. So this message and his ability to see the truth are both from God. He's the son of Amoz, and he saw this. Remember, connected to the word vision. And this word, if Amy were here, she could tell us she sees this word. It's H-A-Z-A, Hazah. And it refers to the truth disclosed by God. Not necessarily visual, but by supernatural revelation. Truth disclosed by God. Not necessarily visual, but supernaturally disclosed. Hear me, you heavens. Listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Now, what is happening in the way Isaiah is presenting this is this is presented in a format, a literary format, that when they picked this up, they would recognize. This is a covenantal lawsuit. By God against his people, particularly Judah and Jerusalem and Israel. What is a covenant? Oh, girls, how many times have we done contract and agreement? It's an agreement between a greater sovereign, or we would call him a suzerain, and a lesser. Good. A greater party and a lesser party. Well, it is going to be, and it is a legal binding agreement. It is sealed in blood. It must be sealed in blood. And this agreement between the greater and the lesser parties, the greater party promises protection and safety. The lesser party promises loyalty and obedience. And that's essentially what a contract is. Where do we find the beginning covenants in the Bible? Abraham, where? Tell me where. Come on. We've acted it out up here. I want you to dig it up. It's not Genesis 3.
No, right,
try 12, 15, 17, 22.
No, let's see.
Go to 15. Go to 12.
Here it is. It's 15. I've got
15. Cynthia, read it. Yes. Yes. That's right. So it begins in Genesis 12:2 with God telling Abraham to leave your country, Ur of the Chaldees, go to a nation you know not, to a land you know not, and I will make of you a great nation. So the first part of the covenant was that Abraham was to recognize God as God and do what he says and go wherever God sent him, and he wouldn't know where it was, but that God would make of him a great nation. The following covenants, the following additions to that covenant of the making out of Abraham into a great nation is that he would make him into a nation that was blessed to be a blessing to the rest of the world. You think about that. What is the coming of Jesus Christ for us? But that we are blessed to be a blessing. That's the answer to all of this. Is that his people are blessed to be a blessing in the midst of this darkness. So, but now we have a covenant lawsuit, because in Genesis, is it 15 or 17, where we have the great darkness? Okay.
Is it the hear me and the listen? Is that what?
It's the beginning of all of this. Listen, for the Lord has spoken. And all of this that sets it up is the beginning of the the way a suzerain would come against a lesser who would not speak to him. Yes, that's what signifies it. So when these two parties make these promises, when the God as the sovereign, he is going to be the greater party and this is the lesser party, he is going to promise protection, blessing, I'll make of you a great nation, more than the sand in the seashore, more than the stars in the sky. Blessed, said to Abram, who had no children at the time. And then the lesser promises obedience and loyalty, essentially. And what happens? And then this is signed in blood, sealed in blood. We remember when we acted this out, all the animals that are slain. And what is it that God sets up as a show and tell to remind them of this covenant? What are they to do? Circumcision is the sign of the covenant, a cutting of the foreskin, a cutting of the blood, shedding of blood in that baby is the sign of this covenant. So we're going back over here. We're going to see religious emphasis, rituals devoid of meaning. We're going to see, you know, moral degeneracy. We're going to see all of this. Okay, so what happens then to these promises? Where is this document kept? Ark of the Covenant. Good, Carolyn. So the covenant is kept here. Every covenant is taken to the temple. It is a typical legal document done throughout the Middle East. It wasn't just done between God and people. It's the way people made agreements. It was a legal document. And they always put those documents in the temple at the foot of their God. So every year then, the Jews are to bring them out and read it and reread this covenant. Moses does this. He rereads the covenant, Deuteronomy 25 and on. So reading the covenant to the people so they will recommit to these covenants. All right, so in reading the covenant and rereading it and recommitting themselves is really important, because what happens if you break it? All right, God says, he swears by himself, if I break this covenant, you can do to me what we just did to all these animals, which is to kill them. And the person who is the lesser says, if I break it, you can do to me what we did to these animals, which is to kill them. So the payment for it is death. Payment for disobedience. For breaking the covenant. Very, very serious. So, the first covenant was with Adam. So there are five covenants, and here they, well, there's seven actually, but we're going to do. The first covenant is not the covenant with Adam. The first covenant is considered the covenant of works, which begins with Genesis 1 and 2, when God makes a covenant with Adam. Covenant of works. And it's not a covenant where you do work. It's a covenant of God's work. That is, God did creation. He put man in the garden and set a covenant with him that he would not eat from the tree of the garden of good and evil, that he would take care of it. It's the first covenant. The second covenant, and they broke that, of course. God asked Adam to be obedient. The second covenant is with Noah, Genesis 9, 1 through 17. And what do we have as a sign of that covenant?
The rainbow.
And what is that covenant? That God will never destroy the earth again by water. The covenant with Abraham. Genesis 12, 1 through 2, which Cynthia beautifully remembered. Yeah, but we're not going to be flooded. It'll end in fire. We know what it ends in next time. Genesis 15, 18 through 21, and Genesis 17, 1 through 2. God promised to bless Abraham, to give him a people and a land, and the sign of that covenant is circumcision. That's number three. And that covenant is renewed with Isaac and with Jacob. Covenant with Abraham. It's called the Abrahamic covenant, the Noamic, Noahic covenant. Thank you. Noahic. Noahic. Yeah. Okay. All right, Noahic covenant. All right. The only thing God asked of the Abrahamic covenant was that them to trust him. Genesis 15, 6, 22, 1 through 18. God renewed this covenant of faith through Jesus. John 8, 31 through 41.
Which one are you saying right now?
The Abrahamic covenant.
Okay. John.
John renewed the covenant of faith through Jesus. 31 through 41. And Romans 4, 9 through 25. This covenant of faith applies to all people in the world, and those who accept it make up the new people of God. Galatians 6, 5 through 16. So since you asked about that, let's look at that New Testament part. Galatians 6, 5 through 16. Adrian?
Galatians 6, 5 through 16. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith.
And so we are of the household of faith, which is the wording used for those who are of the covenant of God.
Did you want more?
No.
Oh, okay.
So the Mosaic covenant, the covenant with Moses and the people of Israel, is number four. God blesses them as their own people among all the people of the earth. He separates them out from all the other people of the earth. They are to keep all of his laws and commandments, all laws and regulations in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In the New Testament, this is called the law. Guess what? When we get down to the Mosaic covenant, we have to keep, the Jewish people had to keep all those laws. How many laws did Adam have to keep?
One.
You can't keep one. You can't keep all of them. What is the purpose of the law? No, ma'am. Show us that we can't keep it. To drive us to Christ. The purpose of the law is to drive us to Christ, because he's the only one who can keep it. It shows us the holiness of God and our place. We can't do it, therefore we need God. So when God says, be ye holy even as I am holy, the command is to be driven to God, to be driven to Christ, the only way we can be holy. Whole purpose is to drive us to him. If they broke the covenant, they would be punished, and it would have to be renewed by various kings. Guess where we are now? Breaking the covenant so that it has to be reduced by various kings. 2 Chronicles 34:29-33. How many people have finished 2 Chronicles in your reading? Good, good. Okay, I want you to go back. You read. I can add to all of this. You can read 1 and 2 Samuel. I mean, well, I've just been really nice just keeping you in Kings and Chronicles. We can go back. 2 Chronicles 34:29-33. And then Jeremiah 11:1-17. Then there's the covenant with David, number 5, the Davidic covenant. He was to be the shepherd and the ruler of God's people. Okay, can I erase this? Okay. So, okay, so covenants. Okay, number 1, the covenant of works with Adam. One requirement. Don't eat of the tree. Of course, we know what happens to that one. Second covenant. Noah covenant. And that was that God would never destroy the earth again. Did he ask Noah to do anything? No, I mean after it. It's unconditional. All right, the sign of this is the rainbow. And then the Adamic, the Abrahamic covenant. That they were to be his people. They were to obey God. And in the Abrahamic covenant, did they have the Ten Commandments? They did not. They were to obey God. They were to worship him. And God would make of them a great nation. Great nation. Numerous people. And what was the third one? They were blessed to be a blessing. Thank you. And then 4 is Davidic. No, I left out Moses. Moses. No, this is M-O-S-A-I-C, isn't it? Okay, this is 10 Commandments. All the institutions of the law. So this is Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. And Numbers. The law. And God would, at this point, give them a land. And he would do one other thing. He would also bring out of them another one like Moses. He would give them another. Lawgiver like Moses. Or intercessor like Moses. Number five is Davidic. David becomes the first real king of Israel, under whom we have a united kingdom. And under the Davidic covenant, God promises David, all of these things are adding up now. God promises David that there will always be a Davidic king, a king of Judah on the throne. And they still have to do all this stuff. Is this true? Yes, it is. Is there a Davidic king on the throne today? There certainly is. And number six, this is the New Testament covenant. This is the new covenant. When do you celebrate this one? When do you celebrate the new covenant? What is the sign of the new covenant? Who said the Lord's Supper? You're right. It's Holy Communion. This is the covenant in my blood. So people who say we don't want this bloody religion. Girls, we didn't set that up. God set that up. Jesus, by sacrificing his blood, fulfilled everything that God was showing people through the centuries of setting up these covenants. God really means business. And so the new covenant is belief in Jesus Christ, the sign is the new Lord's Supper or the Holy Communion. So you see why it's so important that we have it. And that is belief in Jesus Christ and his payment in blood for our sins. Setting us at one with God. Now, through these covenants, as we're going through them, they go from the general to the very specific. One requirement, obey. But this is everybody who's on the earth, Adam and Eve. And then the Noahic covenant, God was never going to destroy the earth again, and this is still general people, even though the only general people is Noah's family. But God's starting over. Then the Abrahamic covenant, out of all the people on the earth, God now selects one people. He selects one line of people. Abraham's people, his family. The Mosaic covenant comes, and Moses is also of the family of Aaron. He is coming out of this people. And as he comes, this is now going to come up. And in the line of people, we're going to have 12 tribes. Out of the 12 tribes, we're going to go down to one tribe, which is going to be Judah. And out of the tribe of Judah, We're going to come down to the family of David. And out of the family of David in the covenant, we're going to come down to Jesus Christ. Through the covenants, the coming of the Messiah is shown. So the covenants have a larger purpose. Through our obedience to God, God says, I will send you a Savior. Beginning in Genesis 3. And I will send you one who will crush the head of the serpent. And he will be, as Isaiah is going to tell us, a suffering servant and a prince of peace. But through the covenants, this is what's important, is God protecting this line, this family, this people, so that his Messiah can be born. So when we get this covenant lawsuit, at the base of this covenant lawsuit is God's overarching promise to send us a Messiah. So not only is it that we can't be obedient, it's what we're doing in God's overarching plan. Okay, so I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. So frequently, heavens and earth are summoned to witness against, to witness oaths. Deuteronomy 4:6. As witnesses for the prosecution, the universe is always on the side of its creator. So when there was a covenant lawsuit, heavens and earth were witnesses to the law, to the covenant being being written. They always said, heaven and earth will witness against me. So now if he calls heaven and earth Laurie, that's how we know this is the beginning language of the covenant lawsuit. For the Lord has spoken. I reared children, and these are the people of Judah. And brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. Now, this word for rebellion is pasa, P-A-S-A. And it means, it was used in treaties to speak of a vassal state's disobedience to the covenant made to it by the suzerain. And that word suzerain means the greater, the person who is the greater. And that word is S-U-Z-E-R-A-I-N, suzerain. That was a Middle Eastern term for that. So it was, this word rebelled was used against the lesser portion of a covenant who was rebelling against the king or against the suzerain. So here we have this first line. The ox, and something I didn't know is the ox here is usually a submissive animal. Do you know that? I thought they'd be kind of aggressive, but not. The ox knows its master. This is a wonderful word. This word is yada, Y-A-D-A. It is an intimate term. It is what happens when Adam knows his wife. It means to know thoroughly, physically, and spiritually. So it knows intimately its master. The donkey, who's known to be stupid, its owner's manger. Even the donkey, a stupid donkey, knows where it belongs. But Israel, and here he refers to all 12 tribes, does not know. My people do not understand. So this is all Israel here. And my people do not understand. The word here for understand means it is bin, B-I-N, to see the heart of the matter. B-I-N, to see the heart of the matter. Which means that Israel did not realize that God was her provider. when it says that the donkey knows its owner's manger, that word for manger means trough, that they are fed by him. So they don't understand that they are fed by God. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. That word corruption is a defiant attitude against God. Defiant attitude. They have forsaken the Lord. And here, girls, is capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which means what? Yahweh. It is the covenant name of God. So here's the covenant name of God. They have spurned the Holy One. Now, Isaiah uses this term, and this is the first time he's using it, the Holy One of Israel. This is his term for God. He's going to use it over 25 times, and this is going to contrast Israel's sin with God's holiness. This is a contrast. The sin of Israel, the corruption, their forsaking, their failing to see the heart of the matter, their turning against him and rebelling against the Holy One of Israel, against one against whom they should have nothing to rebel. Why should you be beaten anymore? Now, 5 and 6, he's going to be talking to them about difficult times coming about because of disobedience to God. So when you're disobedient to God, because in this covenant that you've written with God, you know times are going to be hard. And just let's do an aside. I'm listening. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy, the end of Deuteronomy. And this is what he's referring to here. So we'll get this. 25, 26. No, I'm sorry, I want 28 and 29. Okay, it's the end of Moses' life. I'm going to read this to you, so if you're not there, just listen. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God, now when he says I give you today, he has given them, this is a call back when Moses is getting ready to die, and he is taking them through a review of the covenant. Remember I said you read it every year? He's doing that. And when a king became king in Judah, they were required to go read the covenant out of the Ark of the Covenant. So they had to do that. Every new king had to do that. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all of his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the cows of your herds and lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. So the fact that enemies come against you is not a threat, is it? He's saying enemies will come, but he will protect them. They will flee in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as your holy people, as he promised on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name. Here's the reason. Then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by his name. You're blessed to be a blessing to others, not to keep it to yourself. And girls, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that they had kept it to themselves. Therefore, he was finding a new people. And he will move on. He does not need us if we keep it to ourselves. Then all the peoples on the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land that he swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail if you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you today and carefully follow them. You will always be on top, never on the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. Verse 15, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God, and you do not carefully follow all the commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land and the cows of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to, until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him. The Lord will plague you with diseases until he has destroyed you from the land you are entering to possess. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. The sky over your head will be as bronze, the ground beneath you iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder, and it will come down from the skies until you are drowned. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at them from one direction, but flee from them in seven. You will become a thing of horror to all kingdoms on the earth. Your carcasses will be the food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. That should remind you of the covenant activity that we acted out when he gave the covenant to Abraham and all of the animals were killed. And remember when they came and Moses frightened them away? Remember? Before he had that, when the buzzards came over the dead animals and he frightened them away? He said, there'll be no one to do that. The Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and festering sores and the itch from which you cannot be cured. The Lord will afflict you with madness, blinding, and confusion of the mind. At midday you will grope like a blind man in the dark. You'll be unsuccessful in everything you do. Day after day you'll be oppressed, robbed, with no one to rescue you. He goes on. And then he enters, go down to verse 64. Then the Lord will scatter you among all nations, from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both day and night, never sure of your life. In the morning you will say, if only were evening, in the evening if only were morning, because of the terror that will fill your hearts and the sight your eyes will see. The Lord will send you back in ships to Egypt on a journey I said you should never make again. In other words, they'll be slaves. There you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves. These are the terms of the covenant the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelite in Moab, in addition to the covenant he had made with them in Horeb. So then Moses has them promise that they will obey those commands. And in 30, he says, verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and live. And that's where we are. Where we are, you know, with circumcised hearts. So God is talking here in Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30. He's giving them a span of what's going to happen to the Jews throughout all of history. The Jews today live in all these nations, fearful for their lives, worshiping gods of wood and stone that their fathers didn't know, with unease and not knowing what's going to happen to them. I mean, think how this prophecy has come true in increments all down history. And here we have in Isaiah 1, as he's going through this, and he says, why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your head is injured. Ooh, I'm so sorry I left this up here. I'll put the scripture back. Get it back up here. I apologize for turning that off so you can't see it. Okay, so 6 and 7. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and whelps and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. Your country is desolate. Your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. So he is predicting here the Assyrian invasion in 72 BC and the Babylonian destruction in 586 and the result of their disobedience. Daughter Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard. Wait a minute, let me get that back up here. Like a hut in a cucumber field, like a city under siege. Now, a shelter in a vineyard was a temporary hut that was going to shade a person who was guarding the vineyard from thieves. So he's saying that his daughter is left, not like in a watchtower in a walled city, but just like in one of these temporary huts. And such huts were alone and easily attacked. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors. Now, you know, too bad for NIV, but some survivors here, the word is remnant. The Lord Almighty had left us a remnant. A remnant. Unless he had left us a remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. God is going to protect them from total destruction. So here is one of those brackets of hope. Here's a hope. Some will be left. Will all of them be left? No, but some of them will be. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of God, you people of Gomorrah. Only God's grace saved them. So hear the word of the Lord to the rulers of Sodom and to Gomorrah. Did they pay attention? No, they didn't. Is he sort of comparing them to Israel and Judah? Yeah, he is. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, the fat of fatted animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come and appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? So God rejects their appeal to these aspects of religious ritual. People assumed that merely offering these sacrifices, that they would become ceremoniously clean before God. People did not please God when worship doesn't bring his life into conformity with God's standards. And what is it that brings your life into conformity with God's standards but a pure heart? A heart that has been circumcised, which is why I read that other part in Deuteronomy 30. The heart that God will provide, the circumcised heart. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incest is detestable to me. New moon, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Girls, who commanded them to do these things? God did. And now he's saying they're worthless. Because they're worthless in and of themselves without the heart or the relationship with God that makes them have any meaning. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, and he's saying, spreading out your hands in prayer, spreading out your hands in prayer, you're asking for help. See, So he's saying, when you're asking for help, I hide my eyes from you. Does that not break your heart? Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening because your hands are full of blood. He is saying his people are like murderers. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. And so here he's saying they need to become clean inwardly. So remember when Jesus was talking on the Sermon on the Mount, and he would say, you have heard it said this, but I tell you that. Remember, Jesus went from the letter of the law to the spirit of the law. And then when we spent a lot of time on the last year on the Sermon on the Mount, and here God is saying the very same thing Jesus says. It must be from the heart. Learn to do right. Seek justice. So he's saying if they will confess their sins, God in his grace will make them white as snow. Here is another hope. Here is another hope. Confession of sins. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Who does that remind you of? Who else is saying the same thing to them right now? Micah. So they're not just hearing this from Isaiah. They're hearing this from Micah. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, said the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So the acknowledgement of sin is to precede judgment. God, in his grace, will make them white as snow. They shall be, though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. These are the bountiful crops promised in what we just read in Deuteronomy 28:3. You will eat the good things of the land. You hear the echoes of Deuteronomy right here? Well, they would too. They would have heard them too. They would have known. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. You know, going out, coming in will be blessed. Your kneading trough, that will be blessed. But if you resist and rebel, and that is, if you refuse to turn to God, you will be devoured by the sword. Deuteronomy 28, 45 through 57, we just read it. You will be defeated by your enemies. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This means this is certain. Now, just because it didn't happen the next day after Isaiah said it doesn't make it any less certain. See how the faithful city, and this is Jerusalem under David. See how this faithful city has become a prostitute. The imagery of prostitution is a common one in prophetic books, especially for Jeremiah and Hosea, who marries a prostitute, based on the fact that in marriage, as in relationship with God, between God and Israel, a covenant is made. Prostitution mars the marriage covenant, so when a person left the true God for idols, he marred his covenant with God. You want me to repeat that? Okay. The imagery of prostitution is common. It's based on the fact that in marriage, as in the relationship with God, between God and Israel, a covenant is made. Prostitution mars the marriage covenant. So when a person left the true God for idols, he marred the covenant with God. And we know when we read, I just lost it. In the New Testament, when we read about marriage, we know that marriage is a show and tell of how God loves people, and that Christ is the head of the church. As Christ is head of the church, so the man is head of the woman in marriage, that there must be that covering. And that's what God wants to show through faithful marriages. He wants to show people how he is faithful to us. It requires our being faithful back. She was once full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. So instead of being full of justice, Jerusalem has murderers living there. Your silver has become dross. Okay, your silver has become dross. This is the residue from silver smelting, is that the dross is what's left. And so he is saying, you don't have silver, you just have the leftovers of silver. Your choice wine is diluted with water. So like worthless dross, the nation is going to be thrown away. They would be exiled if they didn't return to the Lord. Your rulers are rebels, partners with thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. The fatherless and the widows didn't have the money to bribe the leaders, so they lost their cases in court. Therefore, the Lord Almighty, the mighty one of Israel, declares, this is the Lord's lawsuit. It's going to end with his pronouncing judgment on the guilty nation. Ah, I will vent my wrath on my foes and avenge myself on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove your impurities. This will leave only the pure silver. Vengeance was not for the purpose of getting even with the unfaithful people. Its purpose was to turn the nation back to God in the proper relationship. I'm going to say that again. Vengeance was not for the purpose of getting even with the unfaithful nation. Its purpose was to turn them back to God in the proper relationship. I will restore your leaders as in days of old. Here comes another hope. Here comes another promise. I will restore your leaders, your rulers as at the beginning. Afterward, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Is it yet that? Not yet. Will it become that? Yes, when Jesus returns. Zion will be delivered with justice. Now, Zion is the name of the mountain that the city of Jerusalem sits on top of, and they use Zion interchangeably with talking about Jerusalem. So when you see Zion in your mind, say Jerusalem. Zion will be delivered with justice, her penitent ones with righteousness. Ah, so what do you have to be? You have to be repentant. But rebels and sinners will be broken, and those who forsake the Lord will perish. The contrast here in verses 27 through 31 between the fate of the remnant and the wicked is detailed in these verses. So one of these other things is going to happen to you. You're either going to be delivered or you're going to be destroyed. You will be ashamed because of the sacred oaks in which you have delighted. Now, this picture of the sacred oaks. This is Baalism. Baalism. They went up to the top of mountains under groves of oak trees and had sex with temple prostitutes. That was their worship. They had sex in the temple. So you go to a worship service, and the worship service is a ritual sex act, and then you're to go out and have sex on the hills with these temple prostitutes. That is worshiping Baal. And the reason for that is because you're trying to wake Baal up so that he will have sex with his wife, and then the earth will be fruitful, and you'll get all your harvest will come in. That's the heart of Baal worship. Do you wonder that God talks about the sex and the depravity of way they're using sex as being one of the ways that he was talking about up here, the things that have come down against the city. And also, one of the hooks that Satan uses to draw people in. Think about what's in our movies now. All these pictures of sex. The only thing we haven't done is put it in church. You will be ashamed because of the sacred oaks in which you have delighted. You will be disgraced, and this word is embarrassed. Of the gardens you have chosen. You will be like an oak. And so this is like once strong. Like a once strong oak. With fading leaves. Like a garden without water. The mighty man will become tender. As in tender for a fire. And his work a spark. Both will burn together with no one to quench the fire. So ends chapter 1. I didn't get to 5. Who said that? Kathy. Kathy said that. I know it. Oh, yeah. Okay, not you. Okay. All right, girls. Was it really?
I read it 1,000 times, but I never had it that clear.
All right, so may I pray for us? Except I'm not. Jesus gave us a prayer that we should all pray in the Sermon on the Mount. And so since we're talking about how he wants us to see things through his eyes, let us pray to him with his words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.